just like to add something as well. We practiced this song yesterday and then today, and in it, it talks about laying down our shame and recognizing that our God welcomes us. In the last several weeks, we have been just hammering away in our messages about our responsibilities as followers of Christ. And the book of James is so clear and direct on that. And it felt like it was so important in this time where there's a lot of confusion and just a lot swirling around, that we are reminded that God has given us our marching orders. And whatever's going on in the world, it's going to happen. However it turns out, we've got a job to do. And I've been thinking about this. You don't think Christians in other times have had crazy times to live through? Believe me, this ain't nothing compared to what other believers in Christ have experienced. So, but ultimately, the real bottom line to this is that God, in his mercy and love, welcomes us to him, even with our shame and even with our guilt, to come to him. And I just song really speaks so well to that. And let's, as we sing it, as you learn it, let's really consider that invitation from the loving heart of God.
I told you it's a special song. Okay, now we got to sing Amazing Love. You know, you are my king. Jesus, you are my king. You are my king.
Thank you, praise team. How many of you enjoyed that new song this morning? That was a blessing. blessing. Great message in that song for us. And that's why we come to the Lord, right? We know that He is plenteous in mercy. And so we are hoping today to finish up this look at the book of James. We've been looking at for the past couple of weeks. And I'm not going to go back and recap the whole message. I just want to, we'll start with a couple of statements and prayer, and we're going to be in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of James today. And James is speaking about our faith, about what faith looks like in the life of a believer, and how important it is that that faith is lived out, a faith that produces action in our lives, and we can see that as we go through this, and how it intersects in a whole lot of our daily experiences, and we'll touch on a few of them as we go along, but we'll be in chapters 4 and 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for His goodness to us, and ask that He open our hearts and minds to consider and receive His word and put it into action in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this gathering today, Lord, for each one who's come out this morning, and Lord, those who'll be listening at home and hearing the service, the worship, the singing, and the teaching and preaching of Your word. And Lord, help us who are here and those who are at home. Lord, help us to really tune in to Your direction for our lives. And Lord, help us to realize there's great blessing in obedience to You. And Lord, the basis of our relationship is Your mercy extended to us. And Lord, we realize that we fall short and fail at this, but Lord, help us not to give up, but to continue on in obedience to You. And thank You for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness, and Lord, also for Your motivation and encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spoke about in the last few weeks that faith produces action. We have seen that true faith works, and what it looks like in growing endurance in the face of trials, where faith will show up, and instead of us just giving up and saying this is just a worthless, you know, exercise, God, I believe Your word, and I'm going to just hang in here with You. Faith produces endurance in trials. Also, what does faith look like? Well, we see that it cares about what God cares about. There in chapter 1, I'm not going to go back and read the verses, but James writes and says to those believers, he says, you know, the faith shows itself in caring for the vulnerable in society. You read through the Old Testament and God's reminder to His people, don't forget about the vulnerable, fatherless, the widow, the stranger in the land who has really no family to lean upon, keep them in mind. And then he also says this, and also pure religion, the kind that God's interested in the lives of His people, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, basically to refuse to just go along with the way the world does things that are corrupt. Don't just follow along that. So that's what faith looks like. It also harbors no prejudice. We saw there, and where James takes on the congregation that he was writing to and saying, look, you're making assumptions just because somebody is in a position of prosperity that somehow they matter more to God than somebody who doesn't. And he said, that's a mistaken notion. And he says, don't find yourself in that kind of way. Also, faith, we spent a lot of time on the fact that faith, how does it show itself in the life of a believer in controlling our tongue? And James really digs down and burrows down deep. We realize the damage that a loose tongue can have in a family, in a community, congregation. And so James says very clearly, you can go back in chapter 1, verse 26 as well, where he talks about, take a good look at the communication, the way that you are speaking to people in your life, and take a good look at that. So that faith shows up there as well. We spoke last week about how that faith shows itself in living lives of consideration and also lives that are honorable, that honor God. That's how faith shows up. Sometimes we wonder, you know, what does faith look like? And James is saying, here's what it looks like. Consider these things. And as we said, these are our marching orders. These are written to believers and those of us whose hearts are trusting in the mercy of God and we want to honor God. These are things that we can look to and say, hey, here's what I ought to be doing. No matter what is going on around me, no matter what is happening in the culture I live in, here's what God wants me to be about. I'm glad for that. Are you glad for that? Glad to know what way to go, because it can be so confusing in the world that we live in, the day we live in. Well, let's jump in now. What else does faith look like? Here's where we're starting today's message. And we can say this, that it looks like settling this question, will I be a friend of God or will I be a friend of the world? And he makes a contrast. There is a difference here. Let's read verses 4 through 6. By the way, I'm not reading verses 1 through 3 because he writes to them and he points out, hey, here's why there's all this commotion and tension and fighting and wars among you. He says, you know, you see something you want and you don't have it. And so in order to get it, you're willing to scheme and lie and cheat and even kill in some cases to have it. And so he points out, that's the world's way of getting business done. Just scratch and claw. If you got, you know, you want to get something that you don't have, just climb on top of somebody else and get it. That's the world's way. It's not God's way. And he says here, in fact, he says, let me read the verses 4 through 6. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning when they say that the Spirit God placed within us is filled with envy? And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so faith shows up in this choice, this decision that you and I make. Will I align myself with the purposes and the values of God? Or will I align my life, my choices, with the values that the world really cherishes and holds dear? And so this thing of faith shows up in our decisions. How will I align myself? What decisions will I make? Let's take a look at a couple of passages. I'm going to look at two today. Hebrews chapter 13, in regards to this. Hebrews 13, I'll read verses 12 through 14. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus going outside of the city gates there to be crucified, outside of Jerusalem. And he says this, he says, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That's the payment for mankind's sins. That's the plan of God. That's the promise of God. So, and he says in verse 13 now, so let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. So the writer is recognizing those who align themselves with Jesus, with the values of God, oftentimes are on the outside of things, are marginalized, are excluded. Let me just ask you a question. Anybody here ever been excluded from something? You thought, why is this happening? And you think, I don't think I'm stepping on people's toes. I'm just trying to live out my faith, speaking when I need to speak, trying to live it out. But yet somehow I feel like I'm on the outside of things. That happens sometimes. Let's go to John now, John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. This is what Jesus had to say to his followers. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. You know, sometimes as followers of Christ, those who take your faith seriously, you are trying to honor your Savior. Sometimes you wonder, why? Where's the hatred coming from? Let me just kind of share this with you if you've never experienced it. And you're not going out of your way to make enemies. You're not stepping on people's toes and kicking them in the shins on purpose. You're just living out your life as a Christian. You know, friends, sometimes you trying to honor God is a rebuke to those whose lives are outside of the will of God. And it troubles people. Now, for some people, it troubles them enough to seek God and to find out, hey, I want to have peace in my life. And that's why it's important, the lives that Christians live. We know it's not by living a righteous life that we're saved. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. It's totally God's grace and mercy. But he has called his people to be a light for him and to go out into the world. And we're going to talk about that in a bit. But we understand that a life of faith, a life where faith is real, is a contrast to the value system of the world, a commitment to the values of God's kingdom. And it's going to look different, isn't it? It should. It should look different than the value systems that the world holds to. You know, and Christ's followers were not directed to isolate themselves and to hide from the culture, the world they lived in. Some believers did that down through the history of the church. There were some who ran to the mountains and hid out in caves and in an attempt to maintain purity, to honor God. But what is the example that Jesus set? Jesus didn't run and hide in a cave. He engaged the culture, didn't he? And he engaged the culture and changed it. He engaged it with truth and with love, and he has called you and I to do the same. We don't need to pull these verses up. I'm going to just read them to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the King James Version, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Remember what Jesus said in that same conversation? People don't light a candle and put it under what? A basket. They light a candle and put it in the room so the room can be illuminated, so that it can light up that place. Here's another verse, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And that's what our lives should be about, by our words and by our deeds, preaching the good news that God, as we sang about this morning in that song, God welcomes those who are brokenhearted to come to him. We have that saying we repeat around here a lot. God loves you just the way you and I are. But can anybody finish that? But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And that's where we talk about growth. And that's where we talk about maturity and opening God's word and trying to understand what it means and applying it to how we go about living our lives. So a friend of God, what does a friend of God look like? It's right here in James chapter 4. A friend of God, what does that look like? James lays it out. We're going to read verse 7. 8 and 9, a friend of God. He contrasts a friend of the world, someone who values the way the world operates and does things. Certainly, it seems like it all works out, doesn't it, sometimes for those folks? But believe me, friends, we've seen enough times that it hasn't worked out. And ultimately, when we all stand before the judge of this whole universe, it's not going to work out very well. So it makes sense for us to choose the will of God and God's values. Let's look here. What does this look like? Well, it looks like humbling ourselves before God, yielding to his authority. Look at verse 7, James 4. "So humble yourselves before God. Not my will, but thine be done." And in that, denouncing self-pride. Verse 6 again. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What else does this look like, a friend of God? Well, resisting the enemy, resisting God's enemy. Look at verse 7. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resisting the enemy, not in our own power, but in the Spirit's power. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verses 8 and 9. Resisting the enemy, In the Spirit's power, not in our own strength. Our own strength is limited, but recognize that God has promised to help us to stand strong against that which opposes God and His will and is bad for us. Let's read these verses. He writes, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your" what? "In your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are." By the way, this book was written to people who were right in the middle of persecution for their faith, all right? And also, we realize that resisting the enemy, resisting Satan, we are to be empowered by the Spirit of God and also the weapons that God has given. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, Ephesians 6. Resisting the enemy, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 through 12. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, Jody mentioned this morning for us in our prayer time to be praying, and that Satan's attempt to divide and destroy people, that's his aim, is to destroy what is good and what God wants. That's what his purpose is. And, you know, you realize there is a spiritual component to all the stuff that's going on all around us. And it's important that we are wide awake and we know and can identify and not just be caught up in it and realize there's more than just going on with flesh and blood. It's spiritual battles are going on in our world. And that's what the scripture says. And our own experience lets us know there is just something a whole lot deeper than just what's on the surface. Throughout history, we can see that. So we see here that being a friend of God, what's it look like? It looks like humbling ourselves before him. It looks like resisting the enemy. And then also, here's what it looks like. On purpose, drawing close to God. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. God will respond as you and I draw close to him and seek him. We live in a time where there is so much potential for distraction. Wouldn't you agree with that? We can pick up that little thing called a phone with a computer and built in, and we can go anywhere in the world with it. Just see pictures, watch crazy cats doing stuff on the, you know, YouTube. The distraction in our time, there have always been distractions, but it seems like there is a lot of potential for distraction. Drawing close to God. What does being a friend of God look like? That is having a hunger for God, to know him better, to seek God, for it to be a point of our lives that I want to know God better, and I want to please him, to draw close to him. And here we see in the same verse 8, what does being a friend of God look like? It looks like this, exhibiting a real repentance. Exhibiting a real repentance. Let's look at this verse of 8. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. A real repentance, a washing of our hands, and a purifying of our hearts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to look at one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. He wrote this. He said, the sacrifice you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. When we in our lives realize that we are not pursuing or not doing the will of God, and the Spirit of God brings conviction to us that, hey, Bruce, this is not right where you're going with this. What God is looking for is real repentance. and that is washing our hands, purifying our hearts. These are words that are symbolic of repentance before God. And also settling that question about our loyalty being divided between God and the world. You know, where am I going? What is the direction of my life? You know, when you and I take a pathway, it leads somewhere, doesn't it? If you love the pathway, then you're going to have to love the end, where you get. And so when you and I choose the will of God, we're going to be glad for that. If we choose the values of the world, I tell you, as a believer, we're not going to be satisfied with the end result of that. So we've talked about what is that being a friend of God. What does that look like? James points it out. Let's flip the script here. What is being a friend of the world? What does that look like? Well, it would be just the opposite of what we just talked about. No intention of humbling oneself before God. No thought of yielding to his authority. And the statement would be, not thy will, O God, but mine be done. It's going to be what I want. It's going to be how I want to do it. And then this, capitulation or surrender to the enemy. James said, resist the devil. Take a stand. Put up a fight. But a friend of the world basically just says, I'm surrendering. I'm just caving in. Everybody else is. Why not me? And so a friend of the world just says, hey, I'm just along for the ride. You see, friends, you see it, how this works out in life. And then also, a friend of the world, no interest in drawing close to God. No time for that. And then no time or inclination for repentance. Don't want to hear it. In fact, if anything comes up that would rub the wrong way about what I'm doing, that I'm justifying myself in, boy, then the gloves come out. The fists come up. And so you see, friends, there is a difference. Choosing to be a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. Let's take a look. What else does faith look like? How is it demonstrated? And we go to chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, and we see here a readiness to do God's will in our lives, a readiness to do God's will. Let's take a look at these verses. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. James writes, he says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to a certain town and we're going to stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Well, let's just stop for a second before we read any more. Is this saying that God is somehow opposed to people planning? I don't think that's what he's getting at. And I think this scripture here will kind of reveal itself. Jesus spoke about the wisdom of planning. Didn't Jesus say something about counting the cost before you go to build a building or before you go to war with somebody, to count the cost? So there's wisdom in that. It seems that what James is pointing here is don't make the mistake of planning and disregard the will of God for your life. So let's read on. Verse 13 we read. Verse 14 it says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. You know, I read back maybe a year or so ago a term I'd never heard before. Does anybody know what the phrase Deo Volente means? Anybody here know what Deo? It's Latin. Deo Volente? Anybody know? I had been years and years reading and studying, had no clue. You know what it means? God willing. God willing. If God wills. And that's inviting God into our planning, inviting the will of God to help inform us of what we should be doing in our lives. Let me read this for you. I found it. Deo Volente, God willing, recognizes our responsibility, but God's ultimate control. Deo Volente, God willing, frees us from the anxiety that changes bring. How many of you like change in your life? How many of you just love change? Okay. There's a couple. That's two out of all of us here. How many of you recognize that change comes Sometimes you don't even order it. It just shows up, okay? So God willing, Deo volente, and so when we face changes, this looking to the will of God can help us as we face these changes, causing us to be willing to be open to those mid-course corrections that sometimes we see people facing with bitterness and screaming and pounding the ground in a tantrum. But instead, we are pointed to this, to rely on God's presence and goodness as we bend to his will. And that's what Deo volente would be saying, God willing, not leaving God out of the decision-making process as if God didn't even exist. Let's look at that verse again, verse 13. James says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. You know, what this passage reveals are three attitudes towards the will of God. It's right here clear for us to see. One is ignoring God's will. That's where James said, look, here's what you're doing. You're saying we're going to go to a trading center and we're going to go there, we're going to set up shop and we're going to kill it and we're going to be there a year. And what was James's response to that? He says to them, look, you don't even know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. How can you even consider the next year? You don't know what tomorrow is going to really bring. So one is ignoring God's will. That's one attitude. And James is writing and saying to those believers, look, do not leave the will of God out of your planning process. Not saying don't plan. We recognize it's important to plan. Have you heard that saying? If you fail to plan, you're planning to what? Planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. So there is some wisdom in planning. It's just that if we plan and do not even regard, hey, God, what do you think about this? Or, Lord, as I read through the Bible, there's something in here that just is telling me that I'm on the wrong track here. So it's including God's will. Here's the second one, attitude, and that is disobeying God's will. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 17. James says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So James is saying, look, knowing God's will and choosing not to do it, that's sin. That's not going to help you. It's not going to take you ultimately where you need to go. It is sin to know what we ought to do and then not do it. And then there's the third attitude that's revealed here, and that is obeying God's will. It's found there in verse 15. He says, what you ought to say is this, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. If it's God's will, we're going to submit it to the Lord, making it our business to know his will, and then making it our business to do his will, whether anyone else does or not. There's a song we sing on Wednesday nights at our prayer meeting. By the way, we met last Wednesday night right here, and there was plenty of space. And we had our songbooks, and I want to invite anybody, if you want to come and pray with us on Wednesday night, it's a great fellowship. We're here for an hour. Just invite you to be a part of that. But there's a song we sing pretty regularly, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Do you know that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Alice actually requests that most times that she's here. One of the verses say this, though none go with me, what? Still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And friends, that's what we have been aiming at here week after week in these past number of weeks. And look, laying out, this is what God has said about how we are to go about living our lives. Faith, we're going to believe God and try to walk in his ways and value what he values, and have that faith show up in our decision-making on purpose. And recognize that not everybody may go along. You know that Jesus preached to a lot of folks. Not everybody listened to what he had to say. And you, as you go through your life and live out your life of faith, there are people who are going to be interested. God will draw them. And others who, they're not interested right now. Don't give up on them. Because somewhere down the road, they may have a change of heart. That's called repentance, and that's called God's gracious love for mankind. So in this passage also, there are some things that are revealed why we should consider God's leading, why we should consider the will of God, why we should consider it. The world's got its own values. It's got its own way of doing things. It's got its own direction. It's got its own operation of how things are done. And sometimes they coincide. They integrate with the purposes of God. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they are at loggerheads. And the child of God, the person of faith, has to find out, hey, God, what is it that you want? As I make my plans, help me to follow what you have to say. But why would it be a good idea to seek God's will, what he wants, his purposes, his value system? And this scripture reveals some things. It's interesting to see. First of all, why we should consider God's leading, because of the complexity of life. And I'm not going to read the verse again, but verse 13 describes some business people who were making plans. Plans weren't necessarily bad, nothing evil about those plans. The problem was God wasn't included in it. And that's what James said. There's the real snag right there. But the complexity of life, all that is involved, the decisions that you and I make, they're important. And much of our lives are a mystery. Would you agree with that? Things that happen, things that don't happen. It's a mystery to us. And I look forward to the day when God reveals it to us, but it's a mystery. Here's the second thing, and that is the uncertainty of life. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth." Do not boast about it. It's what it says here. How do you and I know what life will be like tomorrow? You're talking about a whole year's worth of endeavor, and just be reminded, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't have the wisdom to see or the power to control the future. Do you agree with that? We just don't. It's not in our capacity. And so the uncertainty of life. Here's also something to consider, the brevity of life. Verse 14, he reminds them, he says, you know, life is actually like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. And when we're young, we see a couple of young folks here in the service today, it just seems like it's so long before we turn 16 and get a driver's license or gonna get married. But in comparison to eternity, our lives are just like a breath, a vapor, here today and gone. And then I've seen this, and Deb and I are becoming adults now, and almost 64 years of age. The days seem to be rushing by faster and faster. I just can't believe where the years have gone. We celebrated a 50-year anniversary for Dickie and Terry Gillum. And Dickie told me last night, he said, our 25-year anniversary we celebrated, but you guys were down in the islands. And I said to him, I cannot believe 25 years has passed just like that, gone. So here's the thing, friends, and that is we must not waste our lives. Some people are just wasting their lives. And we don't want to just spend our lives, but we need to really invest our lives in God's purposes. And to invest, how many of you invest just accidentally? You know, how many of you just throw, you know, accident? Or let me ask you this. If you invest something, maybe you've got some investment accounts, doesn't it usually take some real thought and consideration and some sacrifice in other areas to make that happen? Okay. You know, maybe you've got $40,000 just laying around and you throw it in an account somewhere. I don't. But when it's time to invest, it means that there's consideration and oftentimes there's sacrifice so that I can invest. Now, here's where it gets practical. If you and I are to invest in the will of God and God's purposes, that means we need to consider it. We need to be thinking and recognize that in this life of following Christ, there is sacrifice. Okay? And all these things we've been talking about are decisions and choices that we face There is sacrifice involved. And so, again, we're not talking about salvation, not talking about you earning your way to heaven. Marshawn and I had a little conversation yesterday morning after we practiced our music, and Jim was in on it too. And, you know, what he pointed out, he said something. He said, you know, I don't serve God because I'm earning my salvation. I am serving because I have been blessed with it. And that's such an important understanding there. So the brevity of life and then the frailty of man, why we ought to consider the will of God. And James writes and says, you're boasting of your own pretentious plans. Do you know a lot of our boasting in life is really an attempt to cover some weakness in our life or cover something we just are not sure about? Sometimes those who boast the most are covering a lot of weakness and a lot of fear. And so the frailty of life. So it is foolish for us to ignore or disobey God's will. It would be like going into the jungle without a map, or out on the stormy seas without a compass. And here's something to consider, friends, and that's this, that some Christians mistakenly look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they have to take, instead of seeing it as evidence of God's love for us, the will of God. Sometimes we mistakenly look at what God's purposes are and we think, oh, I know it's good for me, but I just do not want to take that. Anybody ever had to take medicine you knew was good for you, but you didn't want to take it? Understand that God's will as a loving father is intended for the benefit of his people, and maybe for somebody else, not just even yourself, all right? So what faith looks like, there's something else that we see, and we can go to chapter 5 now, what faith looks like and how it's demonstrated. We read here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and for the first look at it, it may seem like an attack on wealth or an attack on possessions. But I think as you read through these verses, you realize it is not. In fact, Scripture is clear that God established private ownership, okay? So that kind of pushes off the table socialism, communism, okay? When God said, thou shalt not steal, what does that mean? It means you should not take somebody else's property, right? What is theirs? And so, you know, along the line, there have been Christian groups that have claimed the system of socialism or capitalism, you're hearing a lot of these days. It's in our topic of conversation. But understand the concept of private ownership, of you taking your efforts, you taking your energy and your thoughts and putting them to work and working hard, that there's profit in that. There's blessing in that. There's a real important passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask Eddie, would you bring up 1 Timothy chapter 6? Because sometimes you get the impression that you're somehow wrong if you've been blessed by God for working hard and saving, not spending everything you get. There's a concept of spending less than you make, right? Okay? It's been lost in America, but that's a concept that proves to be profitable, helpful, okay? These verses are real important. Let's read verses 9 and 10, and then 17 through 19. It says this, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So he's writing and saying, don't get on that trail of loving money so much that you disobey God, that you injure people, that you walk on top of others to get that. That's going to put you in trouble. Let's read on, okay? Verses 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. What a powerful concept there, that God blesses people who honor him, and he blesses us to be able to enjoy it. But is it to be taken and used solely for our own enjoyment? Let's read on. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. So there's a better approach there. Some folks have taken these verses in James chapter 5 and almost taken them as a hammer to beat at anybody who has experienced any kind of blessing in their lives, as if somehow you're supposed to feel ashamed that you actually live in a house with a roof over your head, okay? It's not where it's going. Here's where it seems to be going, and I want us to focus on verse 4 and verse 6. So let's take a look at first at 4. I'm going to read this, verse 4. It says, "Listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies." So there is this, someone attaining by exploiting and unjust means, having something that really belongs to somebody else. You know what the Old Testament prescription was for paying workers? You paid them every day, each day, because they lived such a fragile existence. They needed that pay to eat. Okay, we live in a different kind of system, but there's a principle there, and that is justly dealing with people in regards to what we owe them. All right, and that's where James seems to be going here. Those who have enriched themselves by being unjust to others. Does that happen in this world? Yes, it does. And Christians, God's people, should have no part with that. We should be just in our dealings, all right? Let's look at verse 6 because it goes even further. He says, "You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." And so what does faith look like? Christian business person, Christian businessman, businesswoman, it looks like this: being just in our dealings with others and refusing ill-gotten gains. All right, that's where that seems to be going. All right, we're moving on here towards the end of this. I'm going to have to wrap this up. What else does faith look like in a believer's life? It looks like communicating with God. He says here in verse 13, there's more we could talk about in verse 12, and very interesting about making oaths and swearing to this and swearing to that. Basically there, and that is this: to be people of honesty and integrity so that you don't have to swear on your mother's grave or any other thing. They had a practice there in the time this was written. If they swore on the nation or their mother or some other thing, it was a non-binding promise. If they swore to God, then God was involved and they had to keep it. So they got to be very, very tricky with their wording. And James says, look, just be people who your yes means yes and your no means no, people of honesty. And don't you agree that that's what faith ought to look like in a believer's life? That's where he's going with that. But we're talking about communicating with God. If you're going through hard times, pray. He says that in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should what? Pray. If things are going good, what should we do? Praise God. Thank him. Sing praises. If you're sick, what should you do? Get people who are serious about prayer to pray with you. People that are a part of your church to pray with you if things are not going well health-wise. If anything needs to be confessed, confess them to God and to others if necessary. So he's talking about communicating with God. That's what faith looks like. And then I'm going to wrap it up with this. Let's go to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. What faith looks like. He writes, he kind of brings it to a close. And he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." You know what that's talking about, friends? It's talking about going after those who wander away from the truth, those whose lives no longer line up with what they say they believe, and to go after them not with criticism and gossip. You know, in churches sometimes, somebody gets pulled away and chooses to go outside of the will of God. And what do the people in the church do? They go after them. Not with love and compassion. What do they go after them with? Criticism and gossip. That should not be what people do, Christian people. We should go after someone who wanders from the truth, from faith, with love. In fact, Paul gives a prescription. Let's look, go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And then it says this, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So boy, there's a warning for us, isn't it? And that is to pray for that person and in love meet them where they are and try to bring them back to God and to a life in God. Now, James emphasized putting faith into action. We've heard a bunch of it today and the last 2 weeks. And I would encourage you, do not get discouraged, but I would tell you, think on some of these things and consider them. I'm going to finish with these verses right here. Go back to the very beginning of what we began to study, James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 22 and 25. And then James chapter 2. James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Look at verse 25 as well. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's talking about the will of God. Finding what it is that God wants us to be about, and going after it and doing it. And some of these things that James specifically pointed to, saying that is what you want, God. Help me in this. Let's go to chapter 2 now, verse 14. As we wrap this up, James writes and says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? All right? These things are important. God's word is not just something we read or think about or even just talk about. It's something that each of us should be doing about, just going after it in our lives. And that's the encouragement today. And as I said twice in this message, those are our marching orders. That's what we ought to be about. Whatever is spinning around you and I, we walk through it. Sometimes we try to dodge some of it. But whatever direction life brings us, that we are about doing God's will, that's where we need to be. And that's the challenge. That's the encouragement. That's what just seems to be needed for the hour. Let's all stand and let's pray and commit ourselves to the will of God, to putting our faith into action. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the sure direction that we find in your word. And Lord, we recognize that we fail at it so consistently and so miserably at times. But Lord, help us not to lose heart. Lord, please give us strength. Help us to see blessing as we do your will. Lord, as our faith is put into action. And Lord, help others in our lives that share our lives. Lord, help them to be blessed by it as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.